through 10. And since we haven't been talking about Matthew, let's back it up just a little bit so we know where we are going today. Now, the crucifixion has already occurred. It's already taken place in these verses that we are going to be looking at. But how was it that Jesus even got to the crucifixion? How was it that Jesus was charged to be crucified? Here's the question, church. How do you charge someone who is perfect? Well, you arrest him on false charges. And that's what the Jewish religious leaders did. They and the Sanhedrin, that being the religious group that got together, they saw this man Jesus as a problem. They saw him as a huge problem. So they brought up false charges against this Jesus. Charges of blasphemy. The charge of blasphemy during that time was anyone that claimed to be God or to be the Son of God. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying. But the Sanhedrin had an issue, because there had been no man walk the face of the earth like this Jesus. This Jesus had no sin. And he was around people all the time. He's got brothers. He had sisters. And if we have siblings, then we know that they definitely do not mind telling on us. But then we have this man, Jesus, perfectly sinless. And no one said a word. Why? Because there was nothing to tell. He was perfect. So the Sanhedrin, this religious group, even got false eyewitnesses to testify against Jesus. Why false witnesses? Again, I say, how can you make accusations against someone who is perfect? It's hard to make accusations against a man when he healed the sick, the deaf, and the blind, and brought a man back from the dead to prove his very words were true. Now listen to me, church. Jesus wasn't just doing parlor tricks. When he healed the deaf, these men that he would heal, the community knew these men from birth. They knew that they were deaf. But what about the blind? The blind men that Jesus healed, they were blind from birth. There's no getting around it. These are not parlor tricks. These are not things like you see on TBN. This was Jesus Christ healing the deaf and the blind, and the people knew them. So how do you make accusations against someone who has never sinned? You bring in false witnesses, because truth was not on their side. But they didn't stop with just false witnesses. The Jewish leaders hated Jesus with such passion, they disobeyed some of their own laws so that they could execute him quickly. Again, why did they want him dead? You can't have a guy going around contradicting and calling out the so-called powerful religious leaders, especially when the one calling you out is righteous, perfect, and sinless. The powerful and self-righteous cannot have their holiness and authority overturned by one man preaching the truth. Do you know why? That's not good for business. When you're making your money preaching and teaching a false religion, and then the perfect one comes around and starts calling you out, money stops pouring in. So these religious leaders, they broke 7 of their own laws to bring Jesus in. First law they broke, no trial was to be held during feast time. Jesus was tried during the Passover feast. Second law, each member of the court was to vote individually to convict or acquit, but Jesus was convicted by acclamation. Third law they broke, if the death penalty was given A night must pass before the sentence was carried out. However, only a few hours passed before Jesus was nailed to the cross. Fourth law, the Jews had no authority to execute anyone. The fifth law, no trial was to be held at night. But this trial that Jesus was in was held before dawn. Sixth law, the accused was to be given counsel or representation, but Jesus had none. The seventh law, the accused was not to be asked self-incriminating questions, but Jesus was asked if he was the Christ. So breaking their own laws was acceptable by the religious leaders if it meant protecting their own livelihood. Yet the fraud continues. The Jews had to have permission by Roman authority before they could put anyone to death. Because we have to remember, during this time, Rome was over Jerusalem. Now the Romans were very skillful in how they kept people oppressed. They allowed the people to have their own power. So they had their own government in some way, shape, or form, but that government had no power unless they went to Rome. And that's exactly what these religious leaders had to do. They had to go to Rome. So the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, they did just that. They went to Pontius Pilate, the Roman leader who oversaw Jerusalem during that time. Except the Sanhedrin changed the charge. No longer was it blasphemy, but now they were telling Pontius Pilate they were afraid this man Jesus was going to incite a riot. Now, why did this strike home with Pilate? Because Pilate had already been in trouble for riots popping up. The one thing that Pilate could not have was another riot on his hand, or he would lose everything that he had. So when the Sanhedrin comes to Pilate, and they're saying, this Jesus, this cult leader, we got to be careful with this man. He's raising up an army, which none of that was true. Well, this sat with Pilate. And when Pilate heard this, he gave them the authority to execute Christ. Now, this trial had six parts to it. Three times Jesus went before the Jewish courts, and three times Jesus went before the Roman courts. And then it was finished. Pilate gave the ruling in favor to the Jews to kill Jesus by way of crucifixion. Now, this crucifixion was absolutely brutal. I don't know how many of you all have seen The Passion of the Christ, but that was nothing compared to what Jesus faced that day. These were skilled killers, the Roman soldiers. This was their craft, and they were perfect in it. So when Jesus was confirmed dead, believe you me, he was dead. Because if those Roman soldiers said that he was dead and yet he was still alive, they would forfeit their own lives. They knew a dead man because they made many of them. So Jesus died a horrendous death. And on that same day, they took him down from that bloody cross and they put him in the tomb before sundown, for the Sabbath was about to begin. All right, so we're picking up Matthew 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Now, this, we must understand, we're not talking about Jesus' mom here, okay? That's not the two Marys that we're going to be speaking of. Think about this. Jesus arrested. What did the disciples do? They scattered. Peter kind of lurked in the darkness to try to find out what was taking place. But the disciples fled. They were in hiding. And here we have the two Marys going to the tomb. Now this is intriguing. This is intriguing because God has Jesus' first appearance after his resurrection before two women. And women we're the first ones to encounter the resurrected Jesus. Now you're saying, why is this so intriguing? Because during that time, women weren't considered as credible witnesses. But what does God do? He uses two women as credible witnesses. Yet we see here that God uses and honors those that society does not. The reason the women had returned was to finish preparing the body by way of anointing his body with spices before his final burial. Now, Joseph of Arimathea, that's the tomb that Jesus was placed in. Joseph of Arimathea donated his tomb to Christ. And when they took the body there, the sun was about to go down. They couldn't do any work. They could not prepare the body before the Sabbath. So they had to return. That's what these women were doing. They were going back to give Jesus a proper burial because the Sabbath had fallen upon them. Look at verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Now we must remember that a large stone was placed in front of Jesus' tomb. What was the reason for that? The Sanhedrin had heard before Jesus died, they had overheard that he said he was going to return after his death in 3 days. The Sanhedrin, again, were the men responsible for killing Jesus along with Rome. So they can't have this body disappearing and his disciples going around saying, yeah, Jesus is gone. Exactly what he said was going to happen happened. They were afraid his disciples would go and steal the body. So what was it that the Sanhedrin did? They went to Pilate. They told him, look, we overheard Jesus saying this. We need to make sure that tomb is secured. So they take this huge stone, roll it in front of the tomb. Not only do they place a stone there that probably an army of men, it would take an army of men to move, but they also placed the government seal on the stone. So that way, if the stone was moved even a bit, it would snap that seal and they would know that someone tried to break in and take the body. But it doesn't stop there. So we've got a stone, a seal. Now let's put some trained killers, some soldiers by that stone. Let's make sure that this plan is bulletproof and that his dead body remains in that tomb. So that's exactly what they did. So here it is, Sunday morning, early dawn, women walking to prepare Jesus before his final burial, and an earthquake hits. Now the two Marys had just lost Jesus to this horrendous death. Now here they are going to the tomb, and an earthquake hits. Now, they got to be thinking, this cannot get any worse. So why the earthquake? Some theologians suggest that God used the earthquake to show that this resurrection was an earth-shaking event, something that the world would never forget. But it wasn't just the earthquake that God sent. He also sent an angel to roll away the stone. But not only does the angel roll the stone away, he sits on top of it. The angel perched on what the Jews and the Romans saw as an immovable object. The stupidity of man when it comes to the power of God. Let's review and look at who came together to keep Jesus' body in that tomb. The government, soldiers, and the pious, self-righteous, false religious leaders, the so-called powerful, came together to thwart God's plan. And in a split second, God had undone everything that man's wickedness had put together. Look at verse 3. Speaking of the angel sitting up on this stone, his appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. There's no way you can miss this angel. His very presence was glowing. Literally, he was glowing. Why was he glowing? Was it a special power that he had? No. Only because he'd been in the presence of God. See, this is something that we as men do not grasp. And it's hard for us to understand. What we do not understand is the holiness of God, the purity of God, the righteousness of God. God is every one of those things in perfection. That when an angel has been around him, he will glow because of the purity of God. And that's exactly what was taking place. Just by this angel being in the presence of God. What is this showing us? This is just a small glimpse of how holy and pure God is. That those in his very presence will radiate the bright, glowing light. And this didn't just happen to the angels. We remember the story about Moses. Moses going up Mount Sinai, being in the presence of God, coming down, his face was glowing. Must have been awkward, but his face was glowing. Just by being in the presence of God. We need to say this, though. That as humans, we can't fathom this purity. We can't fathom this righteousness. And we cannot fathom his holiness. And if we cannot fathom those things of God, then we can't fathom how much God hates sin. Church, that's our problem. And let me say this. So listen to me, okay? Listen to me. Because when I'm talking about sinners and sin, I'm including myself. So don't think I'm pointing a finger at you all. I'm pointing the fingers at all of us. There's a problem inside the church today because we don't like to use this word sin. We, as sinners, say it's not a big deal to sin. But God, on the other hand, sees it completely differently. So much so that the wage of sin is death. Church, we all deserve death because we are all sinners. But listen to me. But God, by way of his grace and mercy, put the perfect sacrifice on the cross 2,000 years ago for all who come to believe. Do you know what that did, church? It paid the sinner's debt in full by way of his perfect son, the perfect sacrifice. I heard a pastor say not too long ago that pastors should not call the congregation sinners, because everyone in the church is aware that they are sinners and that they don't need to be reminded. I say that's watering down the truth. And that's a sissified way of preaching. The scripture makes it clear the more you know who you are, that you're a sinner, the more you know the grace and mercy of the cross. I don't want to take anything away from the cross. Why would I take anything away from the cross just so you can feel better about yourself? If it wasn't for the cross, there wouldn't be nothing to feel good about. The biggest problem in the church today is there are not men standing behind the pulpit. We have weaklings behind the pulpit today who won't stand for the truth. Verse 4. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Okay, so it is here again that we see that man is no match for God. This angel that's glowing, perched on top of a rock, makes trained killers fall to the ground. That's what these soldiers are trained to do, to kill. Then you have this one glowing being, and their muscles fade. They fall to the earth like sacks of potatoes. Now, this wasn't the only time soldiers shook in fear. When Christ was crucified, there was a group of soldiers who were terrified. Those very soldiers had seen numerous men die while hanging on the cross, but when it was Jesus, they were afraid. Why? Because they knew that there was something about that man dying up there. Trained killers falling to their knees, eyewitnesses seeing it take place. When Jesus was arrested by an army of soldiers, do we recall this story? He spoke. His very words dropped an entire army to their knees. And yet, here we are today. The narcissist, the rebels against God, who believe we can tell God how things should be done, how His commandments don't apply to us today because we have evolved into superior intellects. No longer do we respect the covenant of marriage. No longer do we respect babies in the womb as a human life. Do we see how we mock God? Do we see how little we respect the Almighty? And yet, He still provided a way for us sinners. He still provided a way for us to stand righteous before Him. It was by way of His very Son, the perfect sacrifice who hung on that tree in the believer's place. Now listen to me as I say this. Those sins that I just spoke of, those sins, if you believe in what Christ did, have been forgiven. There is no sin that His blood will not cover. That's the good news, church. I don't care what your past is or what you have done 2,000 years ago when that man was hanging on the cross. If you believe in that, you have been forgiven. There's time while we still have breath. Church, listen to me. One day, we don't know when, but one day that gift of salvation will be no more for you. But listen, on that day of judgment when He returns, whether you are a believer or not, your knee will bow. You will drop to the ground just like those trained soldiers. Verse 5. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Again, so we got the glowing being perched on top of this stone that's supposed to be immovable. But not only is he perched up there, he speaks. "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified." Well, this is pretty obvious. Of course you're going to be afraid. That's going to be your natural reaction. There's soldiers splattered out on the ground. Hello, Mike. There's soldiers splattered out on the ground. This huge rock has been moved. And then there's this glowing thing sitting on top of the rock. This isn't normal. I think we can all agree to that. This is not a normal event. This goes beyond normal. Because it's not every day that you see an angel sitting on a rock. And he says, "Do not be afraid." Why does he say, "Do not be afraid"? I think we covered most of that, but there's something else that we need to understand. as this angel is glowing just because he's been in the presence of God, that radiating light is doing what to those women? It's exposing their sins. Them being in the presence of one that's been in the presence of God is exposing their sins. The two Marys were more aware of their sins then than ever before. But something else got to them. They were also scared because that stone was moved. Where is the body? Had to be one of the first thoughts that after they got past the soldiers and the glowing being on top of the rock. Where is the body? Look at verse 6. The angel knows what's going through their mind. So what does he say? He says, he is not here. For he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Go and look for yourself, ladies. He's gone. He's not in there. And because he's not there, it proves that Jesus is who he said he is. Of all the false religions and cults all throughout the world, this is one of the things. There's a couple of things that separates Christianity from all the other first religions, but this is one of the primary ones right here. There has never been a false Messiah who claimed that they were going to come back from the dead and it take place. No, we can go and find where every false Messiah was laid to rest. Why? Because they're still there. Their body is still there. But he's not. We must understand that Jesus' 33 years on this earth, he was proven to be the king, the prophet, and the priest. He fulfilled the role as a king as he ruled on the cross, defeating the believer's greatest enemy, and that being sin. He fulfilled the role of prophet as he prophesied this very moment that in 3 days he would be raised from the dead. And as the priest, he fulfilled his role as the priest as he gave himself as the final sacrifice for the believer's sins. Church, this is why it is so important we understand the Old Testament. It's filled with what? Prophets, priests, and kings. And what is every one of those prophets, priests, and kings? What are they pointing us to? Christ. Christ fulfilled that. That was the Old Testament pointing us directly to the one who went to the cross and died and 3 days later rose again. I know what many of you all may be thinking if you're skeptical of this. So his body's gone. So what? Somebody still could have got in there and took it. I got you. But do you know, not many days after this event took place, Jesus Christ appeared before 500 people. 500 people witnessed Jesus Christ all at one time. His physical appearance, and they heard him talk. There's cold, hard evidence. And if you sit here and say, well, there's no photographs, I don't believe it. Show me a picture. If that's what you think, then you don't believe in anything in history before photographs. So you take all historical evidence and you have to throw it out the window. But when you have 500 eyewitnesses stating that, yeah, we saw that dead guy that was hung on the cross, we saw him. The angel isn't done with him yet. Verse 7 says, then go quickly, speaking to the ladies, and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So the two Marys go in. The tomb's empty. Their next job. Now go tell the disciples. The tomb is empty. Jesus did exactly what he said he was going to do. We have written records of it. Again, if you want photographic evidence, you're throwing out all history before photographs and YouTube. If you go throughout the Old Testament and you see how it points to Christ, and then you look at all the words that Christ uttered in the New Testament, every single prophecy he spoke was fulfilled just as he said it would be. We've used this time and time again, but what's going to stop me? For just a small amount of his prophetic words to be fulfilled, just a third of the prophecies that Jesus had to be fulfilled, you know what the odds are of that taking place, that a mere man could do just a third? You take the state of Texas, flatten it out. You take some silver dollars, stack them 3 feet high. You place one red dot on just one of those silver dollars. Then you drop a blind man at the border of Texas, and you say you've got one shot to find that coin with that one red dot. Good luck. That's the odds. So what do you think the women are going to do when the angel says, go, tell the disciples? They do just that. God was using the women to share the greatest news the disciples would receive. Again, during that time, that was unheard of. Women being used as credible witnesses for something this miraculous. But this should not be surprising, because God still uses the unlikely today. He uses us, doesn't he? Us very sinners, who at one time rejected him. And now, church, when we come together and praise him through songs, when they're up here properly, and the reading of the word, we are confessing the miraculous. We too are sharing the resurrection, just like the two Marys did. Look at verse 8. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Let me ask you this. What else are you going to do? Show up, stones rolled away, glowing things sitting on top of the stone, soldiers on the ground, tomb is empty, angel speaks, go and check it out, you go in, it's empty. Now he says, now you go and tell the disciples. You're going to run and tell the disciples. You're going to do exactly what the angel says, and that's to spread the news. But it does say something. It still talks about this word, fear. We understand the joy part. I mean, if you just found out somebody that you truly loved, you just buried them 3 days earlier, and now they're no longer there, they've risen from the dead. Yeah, that's going to bring you some joy. It may creep you out a little bit, but that's going to bring you some joy. But this fear is still lingering. Again, I think part of this fear has to do with them being in the presence of an angel who'd been in the heavenly realm. That glow radiating, showing them their sinfulness. But also not knowing what was truly taking place. This is where he was laid, but now he's not here. That's going to instill some fear also. But what is it that they did? Man, they started sprinting. They didn't walk. They ran. There was no hesitation. And think about that, okay? Someone that you dearly love, you bury. 3 days later, they're not there. And yet you're told by this glowing being, they're alive. What are you going to do? You too would do exactly what was told of you. You're going to sprint because you're going to want to see that loved one again. Look at verse 9. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. Okay, wait a minute. Dead sprint. Okay, the women are trucking. Those sandals are just spitting up dust behind them. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Notice this word that it starts out with in verse 9. And behold. This means that they did not see this man in a distance as they're sprinting and they're seeing this person getting closer and closer. They didn't see him out of the corner of their eye. No, it just says, and behold, he appeared before them. And they recognized him. And now you may say, well, why is that such a big deal? Because we have to remember, 3 days before, that beating that he took, before he was even hung on the cross, he wasn't recognizable. He no longer looked like a man. They have used dummies to replicate the beating that took place with Jesus, the scourging that took place. The very whips that they would use would have rocks sharpened, bones attached to it. Why? Because every time that whip hit the body, it had to be yanked out. And every time it was yanked out, it would rip flesh with it. So at this point in time, or the last time they saw Jesus, they were actually able to see inside him. I mean, tendons, ligaments, bones, even internal organs exposed. You take the worst MMA fight you've ever seen and you multiply that times 1,000. Jesus' face no longer even looked human. And yet what are they seeing right before their eyes now 3 days later? A perfect Christ, fully healed. Now, this is the same thing that the 500 people saw also. A perfectly healed Christ. They fell at his feet, grabbing them, making sure this was not an illusion. They're grabbing a hold of him also because they did not want to lose him again. And all the while worshiping Jesus, the Savior, the Redeemer, the perfect priest, prophet, and king. This was natural for them to bow before the Redeemer, just as it should be for us today who believe in him. We too, as believers, should naturally want to worship the very one who paid our sin debt on the cross. We have Jesus here in this new body is showing us what awaits. For all of us who believe, we will be given a new body that will not be tainted by sin. No sickness, no disease, no death. A sinless body awaits the believer. All right, finishing up, verse 10. So here, the two Marys are down at his feet, just holding on to him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Here those words are uttered again. Do not be afraid. Common sense needs to play in here. Because we can understand part of this fear. Again, this man was dead and now he's standing right before their very eyes. But he goes a step further when he says, do not be afraid. For fearing the wrath of God is no longer a fear for these women. Christ took that wrath upon himself that day on the cross. But he didn't just do it for the two Marys. He did it for all those who come to believe. But what's he telling the two Marys? He's saying, go and tell the disciples I'm coming, but to not fear. For he's not coming for judgment. Not this time. He's coming to show them their Savior. So that they too can see that everything he said and did had come to pass just as he said it would. Church, this is what the Word of God has done for us today. It shows us the truth. It points us to our Lord and Savior. It removes our fear in knowing that this historical man by the name of Jesus went to the cross and died. And in doing so, his blood, his death, was the perfect payment for our sins against God. Church, for the wage of sin is death, and Jesus paid that wage for all who believe. His blood covered the believer's sins against God. But the story doesn't stop at the cross. As we look today, the story continues in his resurrection. Church, Jesus beat death. Jesus put sin in its grave 2,000 years ago for his elect. Believe in the one who walked the earth sinlessly, died on the cross violently, and rose again so that you may stand righteous before the holy God. Believe and repent and know that it is finished. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, God, we're so grateful for the truth. So grateful that you sent your Son to go to that cross to pay the sin debt for us. But God, we know that we would not believe any of this if you had not first regenerated our hearts.